Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, this evening I'm delighted to welcome a very special guest to the broadcast. This is a man that I have not yet met in person, but I have prayed for him day after day after day during his imprisonment, and now still every week as God is using him in a tremendous way following his ordeal. Our guest is Andrew Brunson. He holds a PhD in New Testament from the University of Aberdeen in Scotland, but that is not why he is so well known. Andrew and his wife served as missionaries to Turkey for 23 years before he was falsely charged as a terrorist and held in a Turkish prison, or actually in a couple of Turkish prisons over time, for a period of 2 years. During that time, he endured much, but God used his ordeal to move people around the world to pray on his behalf. And we are so grateful that he not only was eventually released and brought home, but that God has used his message since his arrival home in order to touch the hearts of many people. He's spoken to various denominations at their annual meetings and all kinds of groups that have had him come and speak, and we're privileged to have him on the broadcast with us today. Andrew Brunson, welcome to this broadcast.
Thank you, Jim, and thank you, and thank you for praying for me. I really am grateful for that.
Well, tell Noreen that I pray for her too, okay?
I will. Thank you.
All right. Now, you wrote a book called God's Hostage, True Story of Persecution, Imprisonment, and Perseverance. And one of the reasons I know for that is simply because your heart was full, and not just with emotion, but with truth that God wanted you to share with the body of Christ. Thank you for writing that. Thank you for writing a beautiful song of worship as well. Please share with us, what are some of the lessons that God taught you as you went through this time as a prisoner, falsely charged there in Turkey?
Well, one of them is, well, when I look at my first year especially, I call it a time of brokenness. I went into prison not expecting to have that kind of experience, because of biographies I'd read in the past or the expectations I had, they were that I would feel very strong, even though I certainly have a difficult time, and that I would have a sense of really feeling God's grace all around me in a special way and have joy, even in the midst of difficulty, and especially that I'd have a sense of God's presence.
Yes,
because this is something that I had emphasized in my own personal life and in our ministries for a number of years, just running after God's presence in everything we did. And what really surprised me was when I lost that sense of God's presence at my most difficult time. And that first year was one that of a lot of doubts and questions and hardship. I was broken in many ways. One of the difficult things was that I was very isolated by my faith. I was the only Christian there in the prison, and everyone that I was in a cell with, a very crowded cell for much of the time, was a very dedicated Muslim. And so I was very much alone. So that first year was one of brokenness. And in the second year, there was a turning where God began to rebuild me, and I began to cooperate with that rebuilding process. And one of the very important things that God was teaching me, my theme verse for my time in prison became Isaiah 50, verse 10. It goes something like this. For the one who walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of his God and lean on him. Mm-hmm. And this was a time, I think, of learning to stand in the dark.
Yes.
So God could have said in that verse in Isaiah, he's talking to Israel in exile, he could have said, God, you guys are in darkness, let me give you light.
Yes.
but he didn't. He said, you know, you're in the dark, and when you're in the dark, lean on me, lean into me. Mm-hmm. And this is something that he was teaching me, was to quite very apart from my feelings and the circumstances I could see around me, to simply grab onto him, lean into him. So this was part of the testing for me, was basically learning how to stand in the dark without the sense of God's presence and be faithful to him.
Yeah.
So that's one of the main things I was learning.
In that regard, Andrew, let me ask you, when Jesus was on the cross and quoting the psalm, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you think he was just quoting a familiar song, or do you think that that psalm was prophetically describing what he would feel and experience as a man nailed to a cross?
You know, there are several verses, especially from Paul, about how we identify with suffering. And I was really at a loss during my time in prison. Like, how am I relating? How am I identifying with you? Or how am I sharing in your suffering? Because I'm the one suffering right now.
Yeah.
And Jesus, you were never in prison, you know? And so you didn't have that experience of, and by the way, I should say, I did spend 2 years in prison, but I didn't know it would be 2 years.
Yeah.
They told me they wanted 3 life sentences, so I had that hanging over me. I didn't know that I would ever get out. And so that uncertainty, and I've just been thinking, I think there's a mystery there when we suffer for Jesus, how we begin to identify with him, and I'm wanting him to take me deeper into that. But some of the things were, I began to realize I've had some of the same experiences that he did, at least in my emotions and in with my will and some of the things I've gone through, that and deepen my intimacy with him. And one of those is forgiving people who have accused me falsely, for example. Another is suffering unjustly.
Yes.
But one of those is the feeling of, and I drew some comfort from this, that that Jesus felt abandoned.
Yes.
And I felt abandoned. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, I've heard many times repeated to me, you know, God never abandoned you, because he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so I can say objectively that God did not abandon me.
Amen.
But there was no sense of his presence or any of the means that he had used to make me aware of his presence or interest in my life, activity in my life. I just, those were all, seemed to be shrouded for a time.
Yes.
And I did feel abandoned.
Yeah.
And so it's one of those things that I could relate to Jesus now, and just that sense of, where are you, God, in this darkest time?
Yes.
And one of the things I had, Jim, is I had, so I have all this theological training, and I also had a, you know, years of faithful service to the Lord. But I still had a lot of doubts. Mm. And when I went into this very deep, dark valley of testing, and I'm thinking that I'll never be with my children or my wife again, and may just die in a Turkish prison, and not sure if I could hang on. Even with that background and the faithful service and the theological training, I ended up having doubts, very basic doubts and questions. And that really stifled, it suffocated my relationship with God, so that I wasn't able to receive truth. My wife, when she was allowed to visit me, one of the things that she had to do was encourage me and speak truth to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a hard time accepting it, or even when I read my Bible, accepting whatever truth I saw as yes, but.
Yeah.
You know, there was that, you know, I couldn't accept it. And so I had a lot of questions. And one of the turning points for me came when I became aware that God had questions for me. So I was focused on my questions for him.
Yeah.
You know, where
yes.
are you? Are you faithful? Do you really love me personally? Or is it just a general love for all your children? You know,
mm-hmm,
have you
mm-hmm.
abandoned me? And then I became aware he had questions for me. Andrew, are you going to be faithful to me?
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to betray me when you feel betrayed?
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to continue to love me? And I became aware that, you know, my God's faithfulness and his love, I was questioning them, but they were not being put to the test. It was really my love and my faithfulness to God
Excellent.
That were being put to the test.
Mm.
And that became one of the turning points for me.
Praise God.
That
reminds me of the great reversal there in the book of Job. When, you know, Job is saying, I want to talk to God. I want to ask him my questions. I've got some questions for God. And all of a sudden, God speaks and says, I've got some questions for you. And at that point, the tables are turned. And Job says,
"Yeah,
okay, you're right. And I'm sorry. I was wrong." And of course, God didn't do that because he was mad at Job. Job didn't sin in what he said, but it was a process of growing in his relationship with God. And God has certainly brought you through the fiery furnace. You've been tested. And in the midst of that, you've experienced what not everyone experiences, but those who do experience desperately need to hear from someone who came out the other side.
One of the things is, you know, I had focused for years on intimacy with God, trying to hear his voice and
yes.
just draw near to him and line myself up with his heart. That's mm-hmm. what I had really run after.
Mm-hmm.
And the time in prison was 2 years of the silence of God, in a sense,
mm-hmm.
you know, feeling that abandonment and distance from him. But, and so in a way, it was really putting to the test all the means that I had used to cultivate intimacy with God, and that had been my focus point
mm-hmm.
for years. And that's really being tested. And so that time in prison, I did not at all feel close to God in the sense that I would have had before, the sense of intimacy. It was a real desert, a real dark valley of testing. But when I came out on the other side, I realized that I had a deeper intimacy, actually.
Praise God.
And I think this came from, you had just mentioned that that's why it came to mind,
mm-hmm.
is that I would say my love for God before was sincere and real. It was
mm-hmm.
true.
Yes.
But once I go through testing, then that love was true, and it was real and sincere, but it was not proven love.
Mm.
And after I go through testing and remain faithful, and I continue to love him and do not turn away from him, then I come out of that testing with a proven love. And that has a different quality and value to it, in a sense.
Yes.
It's no more real than it was before,
mm-hmm.
but it's now proven.
Praise God.
And what that does in me, that doesn't change God's relationship with me. It changes my relationship with him
mm-hmm.
because it means that I have a different level of confidence. I know I've been tested and that I was faithful, and I know that he knows it.
Yeah.
And it gives me a different confidence of relationship. I've been trying to figure out some of these. What did I get from this, Lord? And I've realized that time when I felt the least intimacy actually prepared me for a deeper walk with him.
Praise God.
And I look at a number of the heroes in the Bible, you know, people who are my heroes and
yes.
who are considered friends of God, and I realize that all of them had a time of testing, certainly of delay and mm-hmm. what they expected God to do.
Yes.
And I think several of them also experienced the silence of God for a long period of time. For I'm guessing that they had some of the same feelings of, where are you, God? And yet they made it through, and then they're listed as friends of God. So I think that that is what actually brought them into that position of friendship, was being tested and being faithful, and then that brings them into that deeper friendship with God.
And I think it's important for folks to understand when they or someone that they know is going through a really dark time, this is not evidence that God is mad at them. You know, God didn't let you spend that time in a Turkish prison because he was really not happy with the previous 6 months. You know, that's not the way it works. And of course, that's one of the points of the story of Job. You know, we tend to look, as Job's friends did, at what's happening in our lives or in the lives of other people and feel that somehow we're really the one pulling the strings, and that if something doesn't go the way we think it should, then it must be because we've stepped out of the will of God, we've strayed, you know, there must be something amiss there. And if you apply that, of course, to Jesus, it doesn't work at all. Jesus' suffering, even before the cross, the rejection that you spoke of, the betrayal, all those things were not things being heaped on him as God's wrath because of our sin. That was simply a part of the process of him being able to be our perfect high priest. And when you suffered there in prison and couldn't feel the presence of God, the things that you knew theologically didn't resonate. God wasn't doing that to punish you. He was doing that to refine you. And there are those, as you know, who will try and say, you know, God wasn't doing it at all. It was the Turkish government. It was the devil. The devil's the one who's responsible for all our suffering. But when you read the scriptures, God is on the throne through it all. And the enemy couldn't do anything to Job apart from God permitting it. So I want folks to understand not just the reality and the genuineness of your pain, but the reality and the genuineness of the blessing that God brought out of that. And I appreciate so much your sharing that.
One of the things that was very important to me, as I said, I was being suffocated by doubts.
Yes.
And all the questions I had. And even now I would say, I don't have a lot of answers to some of the things. I understand some of them better in hindsight, but I don't have the full story, and not all of my questions were answered.
Mm-hmm.
But what happened that really turned, there were a number of significant turning points that second year that or things that I began to do, decisions I made with my will, that led to openings in my life that God could then use to rebuild.
Mm-hmm.
But one of them was taking the questions and doubts, and I just visualized, I imagined a lockbox, and I put them into that box.
Mm.
And I turned the lock and made sure it was completely locked in my, you know, how I imagined it.
Yes.
And said, God, you and I are the only ones who have access to this box. We're the only ones who have the combination to get in here. And if you want to open this box and deal with the questions and doubts, you can do that. But I am making the decision that I will not open this box.
Mm.
I will not entertain the questions and doubts anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And the key was this. I said, I do not need to have an answer to have a relationship with you.
Amen.
Now, that was not emotional. I had doubts. I had questions. Uncertainty. I was crying out in my soul. But the decision was with the will. I will not allow this anymore. And I still had doubts and questions that came, but I would send them to that box, say, no.
Yes.
I will not ask these questions. I won't allow you a place in my mind. Even if they're valid questions, mm-hmm. I will not allow it right now.
Mm-hmm.
And then focus, turning to God and saying, I don't need an answer. I'm just hanging on to you.
Praise God.
I mean, all of your listeners, I think everyone, people sometimes say to me, Andrew, you know, I have this problem. Oh, but what you went through is so much more difficult. And, you know, I say, you know, mine was certainly difficult, but we each are going to go into these times of testing, and your tests are enough to knock you out. And my test was enough to knock me out of that friendship with God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I had allowed offense to come into my heart. I was offended toward God. Mm-hmm. And that is what kept me from receiving from Him to some degree, and what suffocated my friendship with Him. And when I chose to put those doubts and questions, put the offense away, in a sense, because a lot of my offense had to do with unresolved questions.
Yeah.
To put that away, then it loosened the offense in my heart, and that just changed my relationship with God. And so I know each one of your listeners, guaranteed, if they're not in a time of testing, they will go into one, mm-hmm. or they have been in one and have come out with some level of offense toward mm-hmm. God. Mm-hmm. And we cannot allow that, because it will suffocate that friendship.
That is a good word, brother. That is a good word. Thank you for that. Obviously, you mentioned how Noreen had the responsibility of trying to encourage you when she would come, and that was hard at times for you to receive. How is she doing at this point?
I think Noreen is doing well. She was my lifeline, mm-hmm. and I have an image of her that she told me about, how she would come to visit me in this high-security prison, mm-hmm. and it's a very intimidating place. It's a very large prison, you know, people with machine guns outside and barbed wire everywhere. To get in, she had to have two different iris scans, of, you know, where they scan the eye, and
yes.
several security checkpoints. And finally, she gets in, and she sees me through a reinforced glass on a telephone, mm-hmm. and going in there was very intimidating, and it's also demeaning, mm-hmm. you know, it's intended to shame you.
Yes.
But she would get to those walls, and she would lift her head up, literally lift it up, and say, I am a daughter of the King.
Praise
and
God.
I'm here to see a son of the King.
Praise God.
And she would go in with her head lifted high, with confidence, even though, I mean, she was carrying a heavy burden. She was
yes.
suffering through this.
Yes.
She would go in with that confidence of her identity. And that's how I think of her. She was a lioness, and she fought. And she also stayed in Turkey at risk to herself.
Yes.
So that she could help me, because she was the only one who could visit me.
Yeah.
Otherwise, I would have been cut off.
Yeah.
And so she stayed at risk to herself because of her love for me.
Praise God. That is a virtuous woman. We are very grateful that God answered so many prayers on your behalf. We should not believe for a moment that somehow suffering within the body of Christ is an aberration. Suffering within the body of Christ is exactly what Jesus said would be the norm until our King returns. And so we want to keep praying for our brothers and sisters. And if you're listening today and you're saying, man, you know, I sure don't want to go through what Pastor Andrew went through. Well, I don't either. But I'll tell you this, that doesn't scare me nearly as much as being unfaithful to my Lord. I would rather suffer for doing the right thing than not do the right thing. And so I thank God for the example of Pastor Andrew Brunson. And I thank God for the example of his wife. And I pray that God would continue to bless them and continue to use them as an encouragement to the rest of us, not just that sometimes we might get out of prison, but that even in the darkness, even in the prison, God is there, and He is faithful. God bless you. Thanks for listening. Be sure and tune in next time. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program, or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.